Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and we're continuing, and you know, this has been, to me, I think it's life-changing text, because it really should be setting you free from a lot of the guilt-ridden religiosity that people get stuck in. And I don't know about you, but I've had crises of faith in my life where I'm wondering, do I have the wrong religion? Am I believing the wrong things? Am I putting my trust in what this guy says and I should believe in, be believing that guy? I mean, have you ever had a crisis of faith? How many of you guys have gone through a crisis of faith? I mean, I have. And you know, I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you look at the inserts, that in your small groups, I want you to talk a little bit about that, because I want to know, you know, what was it like and how did you get through it? I think you could encourage one another with that. But the book of Galatians is all about the Galatian believers going through their own crisis of faith, because if you remember, these Galatian believers, there was a mixture of Jew and Gentile. The Apostle Paul went through the region of Galatia and just preached the simple message of the gospel that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. He paid for their sins. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And if you're a sinner, you need the Savior. And all these people get saved. Just like that. They didn't have to go through 5 years of religion class. They just put their trust in Christ and they're gloriously saved and forgiven of their sins. And then along came, in a couple years, along came the religious people. And in their case, it was the religious Jews, the legalists. We talked about this already. It was the circumcision group who were telling these born-again, already saved believers that, no, you don't understand. Before you can be really saved, you got to go through jump through all of our hoops. You got to become a Jew before you can become a Gentile. You have to get circumcised. You got to obey the law of Moses. And they start piling on all these religious rules. Now, the reason why we're taking time to go through this epistle carefully and slowly, methodically, is because we still have that today. Maybe not the circumcision group, but we've got other cults and religions coming through saying, oh, no. You might think you're saved, but you're not really saved till you join our club, till you jump through our hoops, till you do things our way. And so it's an ongoing thing in every generation. You'll have to deal with this. So now the Galatian believers, their crisis is when they're hearing, they heard Paul, they heard this religious group, the legalists, and they go, who am I going to believe? Who or what am I going to trust for my salvation? See, the Jews, these legalistic Jews, were trying to get them to trust in their obedience to the law of Moses. And let me tell you something, folks. It comes down to, over and over again, even for us today, it comes down to, where is the real battle? The real battle is your faith in Christ to save you versus your faith in your ability to keep all the rules or your ability to keep the law. Is it what Christ did for you on the cross? Or is it your perfect church attendance? You know, people got these little stars. You get to get some stars for perfect attendance. I know we went through that in school, maybe Sunday school. But is it God's work through Christ on the cross that saves you? Or is it that plus something else? It's Christ alone who saves. And over again, we've got to learn and relearn this lesson. Father, we pray that as we look at this text today, that you would just give us clarity. Lord, I know that in any audience, there's people who are going through crisis of faith. Any one of us right now could be facing confusion over something. Lord, help us to see the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We need you, Lord. We need the truth. We need the clarity of the truth. We don't want to be cloudy looking at Jesus plus anything else. We just want you, Lord. Help us to always keep in mind, it's true, it's all about Jesus. Speak to us today through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we left off with a little analogy. I don't know if you were here or if you remember it, but there was a true story of Ishmael and Isaac, both sons of Abraham, that Paul did kind of a mind-bending allegory. He said that there's one covenant, one deal that Abraham was trying to fulfill the promise of God. God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to multiply your seed. I'm going to give you a son before he had a son. And he waited. And he waited. And he got impatient with God. So we ran ahead and decided, well, we got to do something. Actually, Sarah kind of pushed it. Could you believe that? No. That a wife would tell her husband, honey, we're supposed to have a baby, so go sleep with my slave girl. What? Well, one reason that wouldn't happen today is, I don't know if any of you have slave girls, but listen, this was wild. And so Ishmael was born through this affair, if I could call it that. And what happened was, it was a picture, what Paul did, he painted a picture. He said, this is a picture of what happens when you try to fulfill God's will your way. When the works of the flesh, we're going to make it happen. You try to make God's promises come true your way with your plan. Ishmael. God's plan was Isaac, the child of promise. I told you, Abraham, Sarah is going to have a son. And it's not Ishmael. It's going to be through Sarah. And eventually it came to pass and it was Isaac. And so Paul used this allegory to show them, look, you could do it your way or you could do it God's way. Your way is the wrong way and it's not acceptable in God's sight. God's way is through promise, through believing his promise and waiting on him. Now, the allegory was towards these legalistic Jews saying, you can do it your way, jumping through all the hoops, keeping all the rules, thinking that you could do God's will by keeping all the rules or the law of Moses, or you could just trust God to save you through Jesus Christ. I know which one I want. Not just because it's the easiest one, but it's because it's the only way that works, okay? So with this in mind, where we left off last week was verse 31 of Galatians 4 says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, he's talking about liberty here. What liberty? What's the liberty? It's liberty from being tied up into the works system of trying to find favor with God through my good works or through my achievements or my ability to please God or keeping the law. Folks, there's so many religions out there tugging at you, trying to get you to do that, but you got to realize Jesus did it all. I guess we should learn that song. Jesus did it all. Wonderful truth that he paid it all for you. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Huh? Is that the way the song? That's another song. Okay, listen. The liberty from bondage of the law is what they were looking at. We've got all kinds of bondages today that other people want to put you on. But in Galatians, they're talking about the bondage of the law of Moses. Now, here's your first fill-in. Notice the Apostle Paul, the Apostle, isn't telling us to do nothing. He's telling us to stand in faith. Stand means to persevere, okay? And I know some people, well, you can't just do nothing. Well, Christ did it all. What you need to do is trust him and stand in that faith. Continuing on, there's three more fill-ins here to follow up. Standing in faith is a volitional choice. You go, well, no, God just made me believe. Well, I'll tell you something. There's opportunities you will have to doubt God. There were opportunities that have come along, opportunities to doubt. And you choose, I'm going to trust God. Remember I told you one of my sayings is that I'm done with doubt? I'm done with doubt. I've had all kinds of doubts in my life. And every Easter, you know, the History Channel or every Christmas, the news would come up with, we don't know if there really was a Jesus. They always come up with weird stuff. And it's supposedly backed by history or DNA. How do you do that with DNA, right? And there's always some new scientific thing against faith. And I've just chosen years ago, and I'm standing with it. I'm standing in faith. I choose to stand in faith. Standing in faith requires intentional effort. That means you're going to go, I'm not going that way. I'm going to stand in faith. It's a choice. It's an effort. One more. Standing in faith requires actively trusting God. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a thing that, well, I went to the altar one day or I prayed the sinner's prayer one time. God wants you and I to continue in faith, to stand in faith, to choose to reject those doubts that come our way and to take the effort to resist the enemy's temptations and lies. Okay? Goes on to say in verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Pretty heavy words. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Now, we could apply this to the cults and the things around it, but let's look at it specifically, what it's written to say in relating to the law. And I found some interesting, some very nice, concise definitions. I told you I collect study Bibles. Here's one from the New King James Study Bible. The legalistic Jewish teachers in Galatia were urging believers to be circumcised. Paul points out that being circumcised changes the entire orientation of salvation away from God's grace to one's own actions. One who is circumcised in an attempt to gain God's acceptance is obligated to keep the whole law, which history has abundantly demonstrated no one can do. Okay, I like that. Sometimes I just like, don't give me a 5-page commentary on this. Just give me a little study Bible note, says it all. One more, there's a little quote from one of the commentators, Lightfoot. He said, circumcision is the seal of the law. He who willingly and deliberately undergoes circumcision enters upon a compact to fulfill the law. To fulfill it, therefore, he is bound. He cannot plead the grace of Christ. He has entered on another mode of justification. So think about that. I like the way Lightfoot puts it. What makes you right before God? What justifies you? Is it Christ did it all for me? Or is it, I've got to do something. I've got to keep the law. I've got to join this cult. I've got to keep these rules. Folks, I just want to point you to Jesus and remind you that there's a reason why our motto is, it's all about Jesus. He did it all for you. You keep your eyes on him. You cling to him. You trust in him. Now, when you don't do that, it says that Christ will profit you nothing in verse 2, doesn't it? When you try to find another way, or Jesus plus means Jesus isn't enough. Jesus plus something else means Jesus isn't enough. So I like the way Luther puts this, and here's your next fill-in. Luther put it in a powerful way. He says, tongue cannot express, nor heart conceive, what a terrible thing it is to make Christ worthless. You realize that when you rely upon your works or law keeping or some religious organization's rules, you're making Christ worthless. Then I guess he didn't do enough, right? You know, to trust in Christ and then to go on to attempt to attain righteousness in any other way is to say that the cross of Christ was not enough. That's a real slap in the face to God. That's a real insult to the Lord. You know the verse I'm always telling you, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him who knew no sin become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Folks, one of the reasons I wear that verse out, because it's revolutionary. It's John 3:16 on steroids, because it's not just Jesus died for me and now I've got to do something to be righteous. It's God made him who knew no sin become sin for me. He bore my sin. And he was treated the way my sin deserves to be treated. So that as I trust in him, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Let me just put it to me, for me. How am I righteous? Well, I got baptized and I trust in Christ and I start jumping through all these hoops. No! How am I righteous? Let me just tell you. I trust in Christ who took my sins upon the cross, and he gave me his righteousness, which I don't deserve any more than he deserved to take my sins and take my punishment, but I'll take it. What a deal, the divine swap. You stick around here long enough, you'll have that verse memorized too, because I use it all the time, okay? So it's that divine swap that he takes your sin, you take his righteousness, now you're good with God. And when you try to add anything else to it, you're saying the divine swap is not enough. You're saying that what he did for you is worthless. Not a good idea. So how big of a deal is this? Well, Paul even takes it even further in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. Boy, those are two real powerful, scary terms, right? Estranged from Christ, fallen from grace. Now, what I want to take some time to do is talk about how people apply those terms in other ways that the Bible never applies it. But surprisingly, the way the Bible does apply it, people wouldn't think of it this way. Listen, some Christians worry about losing their salvation because of some sin that they've done, right? Maybe you've gone through this. I've gone through it as a young Christian. Some feel that their security in Christ is threatened because they backslid or some kind of sin pattern. But there's a quick remedy for that, folks. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's remedy for your sin is Christ paid for your sin on the cross. And here's your next fill-in. Jesus dealt with your sin on the cross, but to journey outside of Christ brings destruction with no remedy. I'm telling you, folks, the danger isn't so much that now and then we might slip in sin. I'm never trying to give you a stamp of approval to go ahead and sin. I'm just saying our greatest danger is unbelief. Our greatest danger is to not trust Christ for salvation and to add anything to it or to look anywhere else for our salvation. The sure way to fall from grace, what's he talking about? How do I get estranged from Christ? Can that be? Can that happen? Can someone fall from grace? Well, the sure way to fall from grace is to place your faith outside of Christ. You're trusting in something else, someone else, some other system. That's the danger. And let me tell you something else. I know some of you right now, maybe you're starting to sweat. But I'm telling you something. Sometimes when we go through the Bible, you get your doctrine challenged. You go, well, that's not the way I've been taught. That's not what I believe. Let me just tell you a really good principle to apply when you face that. If reading through the scriptures challenges your doctrine, change your doctrine. I mean, some of us grow up with, well, that's not the way I was taught. Well, change the way you think, because listen to what the Bible says, that Paul is giving a big warning that when these Galatian believers, I mean, you know, he's not saying they've lost their salvation, but he's giving them a stern warning saying, listen, you go outside, you go away from Christ and trust in the law again, you're cut off from Christ. Italians at the microphone. You're cut off from Christ. You've fallen from grace. You know, people worry about what that phrase, fallen from grace. You know how you do it? You turn away from Christ and trust in something else. That's what Paul is warning them. In the strongest terms, he's warning them of this. Now, it always comes down to, folks, faith in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, you're in a safe place. It always comes down to that. And your security in Christ is by God's grace through your faith. You trust in him. He does the rest, okay? You've heard, some of you guys memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We should have it memorized. If you don't have it memorized, add it to your to-do list to memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, because it always reminds us that I am saved by God's grace, and it's just through trusting in him, through faith. It's a wonderful thing. God's grace saves you. And your faith in him justifies and secures. We're going to look at some verses today about the power of faith and the danger of going away from faith. Okay, we'll look at that in a moment. But here's your next fill-in. What can estrange us from Christ? Sin? No. Christ died for our sins. 1 John 1:9, we already looked at that. Christ did not die for our unbelief and rejection of the gospel. Unbelief is the thief. I'm telling you something, folks. The biggest danger that we face is if the devil wants to weave his web to get us to stop believing, stop trusting in Christ. And Jesus didn't die for unbelief and rejection. He died for your sins. But I tell you what, if somebody comes to me today and say, you know, I grew up kind of hearing that. And I even once said this prayer and I used to kind of believe, but right now I just don't believe in Jesus anymore. You don't give them assurance. You don't say, well, you live a good life. That's all that matters. No. It's all about Jesus. It's all about trusting in him. It's about embracing him, clinging to him. Christ didn't die for our unbelief. Okay? That's not covered in the manual. Oh, everyone, that's universalism. Everybody gets saved because Jesus died for them, whether you believe or not. That's not the way the gospel comes out. Okay? Now, Let me look at a couple scriptures that are pretty heavy. I want to look at some verses that are really heavy that I want to kind of weave into this concept and help us look how it all fits together. And one of them is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Beware, brethren." Who's he talking to? Beware, brethren. Who's he talking to? Brethren. Just making sure you're still with me. Okay. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." That's something heavy, huh? It's interesting he doesn't just say, "Beware, brethren," because you might accidentally do a sin that makes you lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. The greatest danger that the highest, not that sin isn't a danger, but the greatest danger that we all face is that the enemy is trying to get us to turn from faith. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and turning away from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, I want to make another point here. How can somebody believe and then get to the point where they don't believe? I'm curious. Do any of you know somebody who used to believe but now they say they don't believe? Any of you? The guy who led me to the Lord. The guy who led me to the Lord. Last time I talked to him, he says, "I no longer believe in the God of the Bible." He led me to Jesus. What happened? There's a number of ways someone could travel down that dark road, but right here in Hebrews 3, it gives you one. It says, "Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, sin won't just all of a sudden send you to hell because Jesus died for sin. But I'll tell you what, if we continue in sin for long periods of time, it hardens us. Your conscience becomes hardened. Maybe you've experienced that callousness at one time or another in your life. Maybe you know somebody who has, where they just have, you know, you tell a lie, you tell another lie, you lie over and over and over again. Pretty soon you don't even feel guilty anymore. Like the little boy who stole something. The first time he steals it, "Oh, I can't sleep at night. I gotta tell mom or I gotta give it back." You know, but if you just suppress that feeling of guilt and repentance, suppress it and just keep stealing, eventually you're hardened. That's what sin will do to you. So let me take this opportunity to tell you, if you are in a persistent pattern of sin, I don't care what it is. If it's lying, fudging a little bit, if it's stealing, well, I just take this from the company because they got plenty of these so I can take them home. And there's all kinds of little things. You just be aware. Let the Lord speak to you on this, because you continue in that way. You get hard and you get callous, and pretty soon you could lie without blinking an eye. You probably even pass a lie detector test. We've seen people recently on the news, haven't you, that they stand in front of the news, "Oh, I just want my family back." And they killed their family. Horrific. Why? How could that happen? Because we could be deceived through the deceitfulness of sin. If you allow sin to go on unchecked in your life. Now, again, on one end, I'm saying God's got a remedy for sin. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. I don't want you to be afraid that I sinned, I'm going to hell. But on the other end, there is a hardness that sin will do in your life. And I think the ultimate hardness, the ultimate callousness that sin will produce in anyone's life if you continue in it, is unbelief. I think that's what this text is saying clearly, if you just read it, okay? So he says, "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And then the writer goes on to say, "For we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion." Okay, so even the believers, the writer of Hebrews, Paul in Galatians, there's warnings that, man, if you go that other direction, you are estranged from Christ. You've fallen from grace. Put your trust in Christ and don't move it from there. Keep the dial on Jesus and keep looking to him. Another example, before we look at some more positive, happy thoughts, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you've received, in which you stand, by which you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. All right, I'm gonna talk about some scary things, or maybe even controversial things in the next second. When somebody says, I used to believe, but I no longer believe in Jesus, the Calvinists would say they never really were saved. The Arminian would say they lost their salvation. But nobody says, it's okay. All right? Nobody says, oh, you used to believe, so you're still saved. One would say they lost it, another would say they never had it. But you know what? The fact is, it's not a safe place to be in unbelief. Paul says here that you're saved by the gospel, you stand in the gospel, if you hold fast to Jesus, unless you believed in vain. It's possible to believe in vain. Now, the interpretations of what that means and if you really saved or if you weren't, you know what? We'll save that for another day. I do have my own opinions of it, but look at what the scripture says. Now, speaking of the Jews being broken off, Paul wrote to the Romans, because the Jews, they were broken off, and the Gentiles are grafted in, right? Paul, and the Romans were proud of this. And Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said in Romans 11:20, because of unbelief they were broken off. What's the danger point? Unbelief. The Jews didn't believe in Christ. There's no safe place for those who reject Christ. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. You see the importance of faith? You see the danger of unbelief? Keep reading. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, talking about a wild olive tree, there's an allegory in this whole context, he may not spare you either. Okay, tell me more. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, the Jews. But on towards you, goodness. Wait, there's more. Listen. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. I just want you to see how serious faith is. I want you to see how dangerous unbelief is. When he's talking about continuing in his goodness, by the way, it doesn't mean continue jumping through anybody's hoops. It means continue in Christ, abiding in Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself spoke about this in John chapter 15. He says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. It's all about Jesus, folks. You just keep your eyes on Jesus, you're in a good place. You sin, you confess your sin. Jesus died for your sin. You be cleansed from your sin. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're in a safe place. But he goes on to say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I'm telling you something, folks. In Christ is a good place to be. If anyone does not abide in me, and by the way, it's interesting, the different translations, the NIV says, if anyone does not remain in me, because that's what abide eventually, ultimately means. Abide, remain, stay where God put you. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out like a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That doesn't sound like a good thing. I've heard people give all kinds of soft explanations of what that really means. I'll tell you something, it sounds scary to me, okay? And why am I bringing up all these scary verses? Because in Galatians, Paul just said to his readers, he says, if you trust in circumcision, you are estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Now, those terms wouldn't be in the Bible if there wasn't some application for that. So I want you to consider it and realize how important it is that you just trust in Christ and stay there. Like I said, it's a choice. There'll be opportunities to turn. There'll be temptations to believe other lies that come your way. There'll be distractions and detours. Read the Shepherd of Sheep. I said a few more things about that. But here's your next fill-in. There is no hope outside of Christ, but in Christ there is much hope. As verse 5, let me just read that and I'll finish the fill-in. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly await the hope of righteousness by faith. The hope of righteousness through faith. It's the faith of that divine swap. Our hope is that Christ imparts to us righteousness through faith. That's your fill-in, faith. Folks, I know I'm beating a dead horse. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir. I don't know how else to say this. But I want you to see the safety that you have in Christ just simply through faith, trusting him. And if you begin to put your trust anywhere else, it's not good. It's danger. It's Satan's plan for your life, is to get you to turn from trusting Christ and trusting religion, trusting in this prophet, trusting in this organization or this denomination, trusting anything outside of Christ or besides Christ or in addition to Christ. That's the big danger that the Galatians were facing, and that's the danger we face as well. Now, I think I keep breaking up my fill-in, so let me start over. Our hope is that Christ imparts to us his righteousness through faith, and that's that 2 Corinthians 5:21 verse I've already told you about. Only by faith in Christ, trusting God's plan, can we find and maintain a right relationship with God. Isn't that what it's all about, our right relationship with God? How do I get right with God? No hoops to jump through. Jesus did it all. Trust in Jesus. Another plan? Try a different plan? I don't have any good news for you on that, okay? Now, over 40 times in the scripture, in just the New Testament alone, there's this phrase, and I did a little search. It's wonderful what you can do with computers nowadays. But over 40 times in the New Testament, it says, by faith. So let me just show you a few of those, because here's the good part. I love what faith does, what trusting God does. Peter said in the book of Acts, as he was preaching, he preached and he says in Acts 15:8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledges them, speaking of the Gentiles. He's trying to convince the Jews that Gentiles could be saved without the law of Moses, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Praise the Lord. That just takes a load off of me. I tell you, I don't know about you, but when I first started reading my Bible, I started in the Old Testament, and I'm going, I can't do this. You know, you get to Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and you start looking at all the laws, and you go, oh, there's no hope for me. I can't do this. But here Peter's telling the Jews, guys, the Gentiles who got saved, you know how God purified their hearts? By faith. Let's look at another one. Paul, in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. this is Jesus speaking about what he's done and what he's called Paul to. He's called him to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are, listen to this, sanctified by faith in me. This is Jesus speaking. What Jesus is saying is, anybody who puts faith in me, they are sanctified. They are set apart unto God. They are made right, put in a right standing with God through faith in me. Now, I'm driving it home, because there's a lot of people out there going to tell you, well, it can't be that easy. You can't just believe. Well, I tell you what, when you trust God, when you're born again and have Bible faith, it also changes the way you live. It also changes your behavior. A true Christian doesn't just believe God and then stay living in sin. Okay? So don't take me wrong. I'm not preaching cheap grace. But Jesus on the cross made salvation freely available to us. Not cheap, but free, but at a high cost of his sacrifice, his blood shed for us. Okay, next one. Paul, in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, another by faith saying, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Justified. I like how some people have described this as just as if I'd never sinned. When I'm made right with God, I'm justified. It's like, it's just as if I've never sinned. I'm clean before him. And how does that happen? By faith. Apart from works. Some of you guys might be thinking, oh, here he goes again. He's teaching us the ABCs. Well, you learn them good. You learn your ABCs good, because it won't be long before someone will be knocking on your door trying to teach you the new hoops to jump through. Someone be, or moving in next door, or someone you work with saying, Yes, but I belong to the one true church, the restored church. The church fell away, but now I'm in the church that's the true church. And we've learned the ordinances and rules and hoops to jump through. And if you join us and go through all of our rituals, shut up. You need to learn your ABCs, folks, because that's where the enemy's going to attack. Okay, let's see. I got two more. Galatians. There's one in this book that I just keep using over and over again. It's Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. There's the by faith. What's it say? You're justified by faith. Just like Romans 3:28 already said. Keep reading. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified, there it is again, by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You got to get over this because it's our tendency to think we got to earn it, right? I mean, nobody goes to work and sleeps all day, every day of the week, and then gets a paycheck. I probably have fallen asleep at work once or twice over the years. I know it happens, but you don't think you can just got to do nothing and get a paycheck. It's our tendency to want to, well, I need to work hard for that. I need to earn that. And so we apply that to Christianity and it messes us up because Christ earned it for us. I don't have to earn it. He's already made me a child of God. He's cleansed me. He's caused me to be born again. I'm his child. And now all he's asking me to do is live like who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. And all he asked me to do, don't earn it. You can't earn it. Live like who I made you to be. Let that work in your head because that's the truth. That's the way it is. One more. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul was talking about the goal of his life. And he says, my goal is to be found in him. Listen to this. Not having my own righteousness. There's a goal to seek, huh? I want to be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own. Well, Paul really, he was there. He was a Pharisee, and he knew what it was like to try to be righteous. He says, my new goal in life is to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. What do you mean righteousness from God? That means righteousness that came from God and he puts on you. It's what we call imputed righteousness, the righteousness of 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God took the righteousness of Jesus and put it on me and I'll take it. And now it doesn't give me the right to live in sin. It doesn't give me the right to live like cheap grace. It gives me the right to be a son of God and now rise up and live like it. I tell you, folks, when you get it right, it's good. It's good stuff. And this is why Paul went on to say in verse 4, he goes, you become estranged from Christ. You will attempt to be justified by the law, for you've fallen from grace. He says, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait, listen, for the hope of righteousness by faith. There it is again. What is our hope? Right there. Is the hope of righteousness by faith. What is my hope? I hope to be righteous before God simply by trusting Christ. I'm going to say it over and over again. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. You know that's the same tune as Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, by the way. Twinkle, Twinkle. Anyway, we'll move on. We're not like the legalists or the religionists whose hope is that they might be good enough. Have you ever talked to somebody in one of these cults and say, are you righteous enough to stand before God? I mean, many of these cults, I've knocked on their doors and talked to them, and I ask them, when you stand before God, are you right before him? Are you in good standing? I hope so. I'm working on it. Folks, when you get this the way Paul wrote it, you say yes. Because you know it's not you, it's Jesus. He did it all. It's all about Jesus, I'm telling you. So it's not that they might be good enough. Our hope is not that our good works will be good enough to win God's favor in a place in heaven or outweigh our bad works. You don't outweigh your bad works by good works, you know? When you get caught, pulled over for speeding, you don't tell the cop, look, officer, you don't know how many times I've obeyed this speed limit. It's just this time you happen to catch me breaking it. Oh, Matter of fact, I have gone under the speed limit lots of times. Oh, well, we'll just deduct it. It doesn't work like that. Neither does it with God. Our hope is the hope of righteousness, of faith, because we can never be good enough and we can't undo our bad works by our good works. Because you know what? I don't know if I've used this verse in a while, but how good are you before God at your best? Isaiah 64, 6 says, but we're all like an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses, there's a word for you, righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. That means the best you can do before God, I mean, you want to stand before him in clean white linen, right? And all the best you can do before God is stinky, smelly rags. And as a matter of fact, we won't go into the Hebrew, but it's not good. When you stand before God with your righteousness, you might as well be wearing toilet paper. Used toilet paper. There's a visual. Are you ready for lunch? Verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. In Christ, neither this cult or that religion or this denomination or this set of rules or Sabbath keeping, you name it, there's all kinds of things out there trying to detour you from trusting in Christ alone. And Paul says, look, none of that matters. What matters is faith working through love. Praise the Lord for that. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised, doesn't matter who baptized you or what church you're a member of. What matters is faith working through love. Give me a break. We're almost done here. I know you've been waiting for your daily Gusek quote, so here's Gusek. Okay? Okay. David Gusek put it this way. This verse also tells us what does matter in this place. Faith working through love. You have faith? Wonderful. But it must be faith working through love. If your faith doesn't work, it isn't real faith. If it doesn't work through love, it isn't real faith. But your love alone isn't enough. Your love must also have faith, abiding, trusting in Jesus and what he did for us. So I had to read it and still messed it up. Okay. You know, I find it interesting that in these last two verses that we just read, and we're going to end here, by the way, the three pillars of Christianity are mentioned in verse 5 and 6. Faith, hope, and love. Did you catch that? These three pillars that we hear mentioned, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He says, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's interesting. I think Paul was getting it right. I think Paul's giving us an accurate picture of what real Christianity is. And he ended up this section, and we've got more. We'll continue next week, but he ended these two verses by showing us the importance of faith, hope, and love. And, you know, my prayer for us is that we would be a people who stand in faith, that we stand in faith, that we be a people whose hope is in Christ alone, not Jesus plus something else, not, oh, but what if this religion over here is right? Jesus is right. My prayer is that we'd be a people who love God and love one another, because that's Christianity. When Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was, his answer was, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. My friends, keep your eye on the bullseye. The bullseye of Christianity is faith, hope, and love. And Paul keeps harping over and over again in the ABCs of Christianity in Galatians of the importance of faith and the danger of unbelief. Father, we bow before you. We just admit we need you. We admit it's all about Jesus. I thank you for the ABCs of Christianity. I thank you for keeping us at just the basics, what we need, Lord God, because it's deep. Some may look at this as basics, but it's deep. The gospel is deep. Lord, help us to cling to you always and cling to you only. And Lord, I pray that if there's be anybody who is sitting in this message today, and maybe it's later over the radio or through the internet, who's hearing the message of the gospel in a way they've never heard it before. Father, if there's anybody who's hearing this and going, you mean all I need is Jesus? You mean Jesus paid it all for me? Lord, help them to just embrace that truth. Yes, yes, that's all you need. If I'm speaking to you right now and you're hearing that, just cling to Jesus. Just whisper a prayer and say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I could never earn right standing with you. I could never deserve your favor. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me and rose again. And I trust you for salvation. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me yours. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.